Welcome to church.
We are so glad that you're here.
And we want you to know that when you walk through our doors today,
you didn't just walk into a building.
You walked into a family.
And regardless of who you are,
where you came from,
or what you look like,
you are welcome here.
Because at this church, we believe that God is love.
And that He is in the business of rekindling lost passions,
restoring broken dreams, and filling empty lives.
At this church, we believe that life in Christ is not a formula of rules and laws,
but a moment-by-moment relationship with Jesus.
And His love is infinite and everlasting,
without pretense or conditions or discrimination.
At this church, we can't stand religion,
but we love God.
And if you're not quite sure what the difference is yet,
we can't wait to show you.
We're glad you joined us today.
Welcome to church.
Listen, today's message is not for sale. It's all about the grace. I love the way Brother Cliff put it about what exactly we are. You know, we are sinners. It's what we are. And sometimes we tend to think that we get all churchified and we get all spiritual when we come to church, that there's something about us or there's something that we can do. But as we will look at today's passage today, we will see that it is all about God. And it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians is the crown jewel of Paul's epistles. It is all about the church of Jesus Christ. You know, as I looked at this particular passage so many times over the years, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, it is so unfortunate that the magnificence of today's passage is matched only by the insignificance of the messenger. If there was ever a time where I felt totally inadequate to deliver a message, this is one of those times when we start speaking on the grace of God. Today's passage is actually chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. But first, I'm going to do a slight exegesis. I'm going to do a slight lead-in to it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to talk about those a little bit as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. I notice around the sanctuary, before I really get started here, the folks in the middle, underneath the middle fans, if you're too cold, raise your hand. One. Okay, we're going to pray for you. Reading from the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, but an exegesis on verses 1 through 7 first. And I read, And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. What were we? We were dead. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We have a problem. The problem is that we are born sinners. There is nothing that we need to do to be headed for separation from God in the lake of fire. Our very nature, the way that we are born, there comes a time in every person's life when they become of age to where they are aware that what they are doing is no longer just being naughty, it is a sin against a holy God. And at that age of awareness, the full accountability of the sin nature kicks into effect, and we are resolutely on our way to a terrible place called hell. It's where we are headed. Now, I know that a lot of preachers don't preach on this nowadays, but I believe that it is important that we do so. If we are Christians, if we are going to say that we have the answer, that we have something that you need to have, we need to explain why you need to have what we have. And we need to do it with some tact. We need to do it with some grace in our hearts. We need to do it with the grace and the mercy that Almighty God has extended to us as well. Amen, church? So we are already headed for perdition. But look at what the Word of God says here in verse 4. But God. Isn't that great? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive again, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You have heard me say so many times that when you read your Bibles, if you don't see Jesus, if you don't see the way toward Jesus or something about Jesus in that passage, you are not reading your Bible correctly. This is a hymn book. It is all about Him. Now we come to the central passages for today. Verses 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. May the Lord add His blessings upon His word. We have today three very simple points. I hope I can do the Word of God some justice and give you some measure of understanding about the love of God that is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ today. They're very simple points. First, as we look at verse 8, you should see on the screen that grace is God's work. Grace is God's work. Salvation comes from God's special favor alone, and it is appropriated when a person believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ. However, just in case anyone should think that belief is necessary for the work of salvation, let me read that one more time to you, let me say that one more time. Just in case anyone should think that belief itself is a necessary work of salvation, Paul says that we can't even take credit for believing. Because that too is a gift of God. Every single aspect, every single measure, every single step of our salvation is a gift of God. Paul is firm in making the case that absolutely nothing is of our own doing. Not salvation, not grace, not even the faith that we exercise in order to receive the gift of salvation. Pretty amazing concept, isn't it? When I believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when I accepted by my faith the Lord Jesus Christ, what does God's Word say there? That all of those aspects of our salvation are gifts of God Himself. That apart from those gifts, there is no way that we can attain salvation. Instead, and to the point, everything about grace and God's grace is a gift of our Heavenly Father, God. I am so grateful for the grace of God. Because the critically important point when we discuss the grace of God is this: salvation comes not from our self-reliance. Salvation comes not from our individualism. Salvation, simply put, is a gift. So let's walk through verse 8 again here. Let's walk through this again and just unpack this a little bit. It says, for by grace, what is grace? God's unmerited favor. You have been saved. Saved, what does that mean? From what? What have we been saved from? Well, we've been saved from us. Look again back up at verses 2 and 3. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works now in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also, we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. Well, I'm feeling them warm and fuzzy all over here. Apparently, I had issues. But God, in His great grace, has saved us through faith. What is faith? You can mark this in your margins a little bit. You may already know this if you've been If you've been in church a lot throughout your life, then you know Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 tells us what faith is. It says, for faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God Himself gives us that. God gives us that hope, that in the substance of things that we cannot see. What is the faith then? Verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in His mercy. We have faith supplied by God, given to us so that we have the faith in Christ Jesus. All of this not of ourselves, but of our Heavenly Father. Not of ourselves. Why is it not of ourselves? Because it's a gift. A gift from whom? God. God. Verse 4. But God. While we were headed in that direction, God steps in our path and lets us know that He's here to give us a way out. Each and every person, you've probably seen me do this many times, we are born in sin. We are headed toward perdition, an eternity separated from a holy God. Verse 4, but God steps in our path. And so for those of you that are here today that may not have ever asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, and you're listening to this message, whether it's on the DVD or on the internet or an audio CD someone's given to you later, or you're sitting here today. I don't know the state of each person's heart. That's between you and the Lord. I want you to know that this very second, this very instant, working through His Word, through this message delivered to you, it says, but God today is giving you a way out. Because today you're going to hear what the Get Out of Hell free card is all about. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen?
Amen?
Therefore, we see that grace is God's work. So if grace is God's work, our second point today, therefore, grace is not our work. Common sense, amen?
Amen.
Hey, I love it when you guys talk back at me. It lets me know everybody's awake here. Verse 9. As we look at verse 9 today, we read, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. How many of you guys here today, and it's usually the guys, have an I Love Me wall at home? It's got your softball trophies, your football trophies. Oh yeah, no, what a bunch of fibbers. We all have those things, right? I don't know about you, but the further away I get from my football years, the better I was. The better I was. You know, we all have that. We all think that we all like those things, those accomplishments that we've done. Those things are fun. But verse 9 clearly says grace is not our work. So verse 8 says we cannot take credit in any manner, way, shape, or form for our salvation. Verse 9, we see that our salvation is also not a reward. It's not a reward for anything that we have done. There is nothing that we can do to earn salvation. Nothing. Now, why? Well, there's many, many, many reasons, but I've narrowed it down to 7 that we can cover this morning before you guys throw me off the pulpit. There's at least 7 reasons why we are saved as a gift and not by our works. First, not by our works because we cannot make God owe us anything. In other words, if we are saved by our works, then God owes us something. And God is beholden to no man. God is beholden to no one. He is God. Second, man cannot bring perfection to God. Lord, I'm going to save myself and help you out here. Really. You know, sometimes I'm so animated about making sure that I'm prepared and ready for the pulpit and that I'm here. And I got to be here. Even if I get sick, I'm going to be here. And I can hear God chuckle. Really. I need you for us to have church. Really? We cannot bring perfection to God. God can also, point number 3, God cannot make man forgive Him. God cannot make man forgive Him. Let me unpack that for you. Guys, you will understand this. Ladies, you will definitely understand this. When a guy, on those rare occasions we mess something up, very rare occasions, we figure it out by the stony silence in the home, we go and tell our wife, I'm sorry. Now, here's what you guys need to understand. From the man's perspective, he has said, I'm sorry. He is now forgiven. All the men said?
Amen.
And the ladies answered with a stony silence. The ladies say, not so much. You may be forgiven in your mind, but we're going to discuss this a little bit. So listen, we cannot make God forgive us. We can also not heal God's heart. When we sin, it breaks the heart of God. One of the things that I pray continuously is for our leadership, for the Living Hope Baptist Church, that the things that break God's heart breaks our heart. If we could see our sin as God sees our sin, it would crush us. We would not be able to walk. We cannot save ourselves. That's another point. We simply cannot save ourselves. This is all in God's court. We cannot make God love us. God already does love us. The Scripture says God is love. It doesn't say He became love. It doesn't say He loves only. It doesn't say that He is love. It says God is love. Amen?
Amen.
He is love. And finally, here's the next one. We cannot set ourselves free from sin. You ever try? You ever try going all day without sinning? All right, you guys just lied, so you missed. You lost it. Listen, we can't do it. Sometimes I can't go 5 minutes without a wayward thought. And so that's why I walk about in a continued attitude of prayer and praise of God. So not only that, verse 9 intimates that our faith itself is also not to be considered a work on grounds that we would boast. The real issue is that people find it hard to accept something so freely and willingly given, something that's so available to everyone. Each person likes to feel that there's something that we did in and of ourselves, in and of our own power, that we somehow earned our salvation by and in and of our own merit, by our own faith, by our own works. That's how legalists operate. That's how legalism takes place in a church. According to the legalists, there are strict rules and specific works which must be done in order to be saved. But God says it is a free gift, for by grace you have been saved, and not of your works. I sometimes wonder how the legalists miss that passage. How is that possible? Why do they do that? Why would anyone impose rules on what God has freely given? Because they want say-so in the matter. They want you under their thumb. That is why it is so critically important. It is a mandate in this church that whether you are preaching or teaching the Word of God in adult study or teaching the kindergartners or the nursery or the toddlers, that every person in this church will have the Word of God available in their laps to read along as the pastor or the teacher is preaching or teaching. The legalists say there has to be a certain amount of law keeping. There has to be a certain amount of goodness on people's part in order to receive their salvation. In other words, they say, we will set the rules, is what the legalists say. Paul says, I don't think so. He's absolutely clear on this, and his point is unmistakable. In fact, it is so simple that even I get it. If salvation is by God's grace, and it is accepted by faith, which is also a gift of God, then salvation is not a reward. Friends, if salvation could be earned by good works, and people would by nature, our very nature, we would boast. That would be one more thing up on our I love me wall, our trophy case. We would compare the goodness of our works with other people's works. Oh, you haven't been blessed with that gift yet. Oh, you haven't done that yet or experienced that yet. It's not a reward. Let me explain why it's not of good works. If you look on our screen, there's a very, very famous passage. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6. It said, but we are all like unclean things, and all of our righteousness are like what? Filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. How are our good works? They are as filthy rags before the Lord. Sometimes I go out and I work out in the garage, and I've got these, or I work out on the pan, and I got these rags that I'm using. I better not bring those in Miss Ruth Ann's house. They better be outside somewhere. Filthy rags. This passage pretty much removes any of the warm fuzzy, amen, we have about what we may have done. Now, if we were able to boast about our good works and how many works that we've done, can somebody please explain to me what would constitute enough good works for salvation? In other words, if your works get you into heaven, what constitutes enough? Who makes that decision? Well, the legalist would make that decision. The denomination would make that decision. The guy standing at the pulpit with the leadership team would make that determination on who gets into heaven based upon whether or not you ascribe to their particular theology. I was sharing with one of our folks this morning about, she was asking about some different denominations. I said, listen, when we get into this discussion of different denominations, let's keep one thing in mind. These people have a heart for God. Okay? If you ask Jesus Christ into your heart to be the Lord of your life, you are saved. We'll work out the rest of it in heaven. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. I love the other churches around here. We're praying for the other churches. So, people's standards are always less than God's standards. Man says, keep this rule, keep that rule, keep this or that set of rules. God says, okay, my standard is perfection. You must be perfect in my eyes. Let's see how that works for you. Friends, based on the passage that we just read in Isaiah, who could possibly be perfect enough based upon works? No one. There is no one. God casts aside all human effort. God discards all human pride by the single act of offering salvation absolutely free. All you have to do is receive it. Now listen, folks. If you're visiting here today, you may say, well, Pastor Larry, you're coming on pretty strong about this. I want you to understand, these folks in Living Hope Church, as they look around each and every week, they see our visitors, and they don't know the state of each person's heart. But we do know one thing, we don't want to be in heaven without you. And we come here with one purpose and one purpose only. Our singers, our greeters, our ushers, our sound team, our audio team, our video team, our media team, the prayer warriors, the deacons, the ushers, everything is for one thing and one thing only, and that is to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one mandate that we've been given. It's the one job that we have, is to share the gospel. And it's the one thing that we cannot fail at. All you have to do is receive it. People are saved on the grounds of God's grace and God's grace alone. So first, grace is God's work. Second, grace is not our work. Verse 10, let's take a look at verse 10. Are you there in your Bibles? And when we finish the third point here, do not close your Bibles. We're going to go somewhere else in a moment. Verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Grace is for good work. Grace is for good works. That is our third point today. The start of this verse, by the way, if you look at this, the start of this verse can also be rendered, for we are His masterpiece. You ever thought about that? Look at the person next to you and say, you're a masterpiece. Ladies, I didn't mean for you to say you're a piece of work. You are a masterpiece. Amen? Salvation is something that only God can do. It is His powerful creative work in us. When people ask Jesus Christ into their hearts, they are recreated into new people. Did you get that? When you are asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, when you accept the free gift of grace, with nothing to do of yourself, completely and totally of God, you are recreated into new people, and the new created saints form a new creation called the church. For where two or more of us are gathered, there also am I, says the Lord. By the way, the word that we found here, created, is only used in Scripture in one way and in one way alone. And that is when it's ascribed to God Almighty. For God and God alone can truly create. We can rearrange things. We can get some dirt and rearrange it into different stuff. But only God can create. In the same way that He created a universe out of nothing, He creates a new, alive, spiritual being from the old, dead, sinful creatures that we were. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, you'll see up on your screen. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a church. New creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have people say, well, if I became a Christian, I won't be able to do this. I won't be able to do that. But it's not that you won't be able to. Friend, you won't want to.
Amen.
You will want to do things that honor God.
Amen.
We can do all the things that we used to do. We simply don't want to dishonor God. Amen. And all God's children said, God forms believers into a unified body, His church. In Christ Jesus, stresses the source of this creation. Now listen, I'm going to slow down here because I've been going right along on a bit of a rant. I know you guys love drinking from God's Word, but I've kind of opened a fire hydrant on you this morning. And it's kind of hard to sip when you're getting a full blast of that water right in the face. Amen? So let me summarize things a little bit here. Look at verse 10 here. It says, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We become Christians through God's undeserved, God's unmerited favor. Not as a result of any of our efforts, our abilities, our intelligent choices, personal characteristics, acts of service, none of that. But as an attitude of gratitude for this free gift, we seek to do good things. We seek to where God would have us serve. You know, we are so blessed. You know, last week we asked, we made a need known. That we needed somebody to take over our hospitality ministry. And we just placed that out there. And this week, Miss Marguerite Joseph let us know that she would be glad to do that. We're just so happy about that. Yeah, we know she's going to do a great job. You know, and I tend more toward gumbo. And no, just kidding. But you know, we should want to do these good things in Christ Jesus. Amen, church? Now, we do it in order to serve others as Christ has served the church, as Christ came to sacrifice with kindness, love, and gentleness. Got it? Got it. God's intention is that our salvation will result in acts of service. We are not just saved just for our benefit. We are created in Christ Jesus as God's masterpiece for good works. Here's the nugget for today. Here's what makes the legalist crazy. That passage solves any so-called conflict between faith and works. It clearly states it's not of our works. It destroys works-based theology. Works do not produce salvation. However, they are evidence of salvation. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. You should see it on the screen here. James chapter 2, verses 19 and 20 says, you believe that there is one God, you do well. Well, that sounds good, right? Sounds like a good start. Even the demons believe that. The demons know that there's a God, and they tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?
That's right.
Now listen, it is not for me to tell you what God's gift for you is. It's not for anyone to tell you what your giftedness is. It's, you know what it is. But God created you for a good work.
Amen.
God created you to serve somewhere. Amen.
Amen?
Amen? Amen. That's good stuff. Look at the last half of verse 10 in our passage today. That part rendered do in NIV Bibles, or walk in, where it says walk in, that which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them, talking about our works, really means to walk about in. The way that's put there is really means to walk about in, like you're walking about in some water, or you're walking about in some bushes or hedges, or you're walking around in the harvest of the things that you have done. We move ahead in this life of grace doing the good works which God planned for us long ago. Wherever you're serving, whether you are Cliff or Ronell or Jim Bachman or Miss Ruth Ann or Laura or Margaret who works in our bulletins, wherever you are serving, God planned that long ago.
Amen.
You are being obedient to the will of God when you do these things.
Right.
We are so thrilled with our praise team. We are so thrilled with the people that serve in this church, our greeters and all that. Why am I thrilled? Not just because it helps make church go, but because they are fulfilling what God intended for their lives long ago.
Yes.
He has a plan for your life. He has a plan for you to serve. Why do we walk about in our gears? Out of the sheer joy and gratitude that we have in our salvation. The sheer joy in our salvation. Your giftedness may be the gift of prayer. You know, some folks, when they pray, that's the kind of person I want when I'm sick. You know, I don't want somebody to step up there with the old holy flat line, these, thous, and thuses. I want a guy this close to dancing and to praying for me when I'm sick. I want somebody that's intimate with the way of God. Thanks, God. I want the person that when they pray for you, if you're far away, it's like they're right there in the room with you. That's how they feel. And the new life that God gives us cannot help but express itself in good works. Now, you may be thinking, well, preacher, I hear what you're saying, but what about those folks that accept Christ on their deathbed? They never had a chance for good works, did they? Well, of course they did. They have the good works of their testimony in accepting Jesus Christ. You may be saying, really? I've never heard anybody like that. Of course you have. I've said it many times in my sermons. How many crosses were there up the day that Christ died? Three. There was the one that Christ was on. Amen? Amen. Say amen. Let me know you're here.
Amen.
All right. There was, on the one side was the thief, was the criminal that cursed him. Amen?
Amen.
On the other side was the one that sought after Christ. He said, remember me in paradise. And what did Jesus say this very day? You shall see me in paradise. Did this guy have a chance to get baptized? No. Did he have a chance to attend church? No. Did he have a chance to give of his tithes and offerings? Did he have a chance to serve? Did he have a chance to tell anyone else? Well, he's telling us through the Word of God. Gives me chills. I want to meet that guy in heaven. At the last second, at the last stroke, God says, all you need is my son. That's all you need is my son. And we'll see that gentleman in heaven someday. Friends, none of us know what will happen when we walk out the door today. None of us know. And so I am imploring you today to listen to what I'm about to say as I walk through the reason why you must be saved. Because so many people say, preacher, surely this God of love that you're talking about would never send me into everlasting damnation. Friends, you're right, He would not, but you would. We already read it at the start of chapter 2 today. Now, why do I say that? Are those my own ideas? Is there something that we need to make sure that we do? Of course we do. Listen, follow along on the screen here. Write these down in your margin. If you've never had the opportunity of leading someone through to Christ, write these passages down in your margin. And as you write these passages down, you can simply help somebody when you lead someone to Christ. When you share the gospel, you can have them read these out loud themselves, and they can explain to you what this means. It's so simple. First, we see on the screen, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. I believe. And one more. One more. There you go. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says what? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many people have sinned?
All.
So I have somebody to read that. How many people have sinned? They say, well, you. Me. All of us. Everyone has sinned. There is no one that's ever lived that has not sinned with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our next passage is Romans chapter 6, verse 23. What are the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death. What is death? Death is separation from God. For all of eternity, when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we accept, make an eternal decision. When we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, it is an eternal decision. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our next passage is John chapter 3, verse 3. Jesus answered, when he was asked, how can I be saved? Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. We have this dead spirit that is within us, and that needs to be gotten out of us. It needs to be. We are dead in our sins, and we need new life. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, we say this every week, amen, church? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not our works, nothing to do of us. Nothing to do with denominationalism. Nothing to do with particular sects or religions. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Our next passage is in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul speaking says that if you confess with your mouth, that means speak it out loud, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Isn't that good news? Isn't that great news? That's the best news that there's ever been. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. That word righteousness means right standing. When you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are in right standing before a holy God. When the Lord looks at you, He sees His Son. He no longer sees your sin. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Lord, I'm sorry, I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. But listen, here's the important part as we look at this next passage. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." Friends, we don't know what's going to happen today. But Jesus is knocking at the door of your heart. You may be sitting here in this sanctuary. You may be listening to a DVD or on the internet right now. But Jesus Christ, this very second, is knocking on the door of your heart. He is a gentleman. There is no doorknob on the outside of your heart. It's on the inside. You have to open the door and ask Jesus Christ in. You know, we think that we need to get all holy. We need to get all spiritual. You know, we need to. There should be some kind of shine to our faces, okay? It's not our goal to make our faces shine in holiness. It's not our goal to make our faces radiant. Not even Jesus did that. Matthew says that at the Transfiguration, Jesus' appearance was changed. Think about that. It never says that Jesus changed His appearance, but that even Christ Himself, His appearance was changed. Our goal is simply to accept the free gift. As our praise team comes, accept the free gift. Stand before God's grace with a willing heart. Let God do His great work of salvation. And in an instant, be changed forever. That is God's great news. That is a message from God's great heart. Here's the best part. Here's the thing that we've been building toward this entire message. Not only for the person to understand that God's grace is given to us as a free gift, that He offers salvation freely if you only believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to be saved. Here's the most wonderful thing that you'll hear today. You can take care of it right now. Right this second, wherever you're at, you can ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life simply by confessing with your mouth and believing in your heart that God raised Him from the dead. May the Lord add His blessing upon His word. Every head bowed and every eye closed. You've been so patient and so attentive with me this morning. And so with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't know the state of your heart. I don't know where you are in your walk through life. But I do know this. There's not a person alive that doesn't need the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. So if there was something that this old preacher said today, or the praise team in their singing, or the smile of the face of the person sitting next to you, that touched your heart, and today you want to ask Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, then sitting right where you are today, pray quietly to yourself, "Lord Jesus, today I confess with my mouth, I believe in my heart that You are God, that You died on the cross, that You were in the grave 3 days, that You died for my sins. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus." The Bible says that if you prayed that prayer, that a great shout just went up in heaven. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels gave a great shout because you were saved. But also, for those of us that are saved, in a few moments we're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper. It is something that we do in remembrance of the sacrifice that the Lord did for us. With the symbol of the juice, a symbol of His blood, the symbol of the bread, which is the symbol for His broken body. So as we sing in just a moment, as we finish in prayer and stand and sing, I want you to get your heart right with God so that you may take the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. Father, have Your way in each and every heart. And Father, as we sing in just a moment, let those who have made a decision for You, for the Lord Jesus Christ, let them step out boldly. Let them come to the front and allow the pastor to pray with them and rejoice in their salvation along with the host of heaven. Father, we give you honor, we give you praise, we give you glory. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information, visit our website at www.lhcfl.com. Visit us on Facebook or get the ChurchLink app from the App Store. Again, thank you, and we hope to see you in service soon. You are worthy.